Good evening. Good to have you here. I spent some time with Dr. Carl Payne coming from the airport today. It was a very interesting time in a lot of ways. Be sure and ask him to see if you have never seen a real Super Bowl ring up close. Dr. Carl Payne for 23 years was the chaplain for the Seattle Seahawks. Most of you won't know who they are, but I think they did win a... But great time already with him. You're going to enjoy him very much. He is a pastor of Transferable Discipleship and other ministries at Antioch Bible Church in Redmond, Washington, in addition to being a chaplain for many years with the Seahawks. And just in the short time that I have known him, he has become a friend. We were wrestling with some issues here, and God opened the door to speak with him. And in the process, I said, you wouldn't consider by any chance coming to a rural church in Minnesota, would you? And he said, I would be delighted to. And so we are privileged. He's spoken all over the country in a variety of churches and seminaries. He has 30 years of experience in dealing with areas of spiritual warfare, and it's an area that we certainly need to be aware of in our day, and I think increasingly so in the days to come. So let's bow our heads together, and then without further ado, I'll turn it over to Dr. Carl. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight and tomorrow to have this servant of God here. You have gifted him in ministry. You have gifted him with an understanding of your word and with insight into the practicalities of working with those who are struggling in some of these areas. And so, Father, we ask your richest blessing upon him and upon each one that is here. Father, that those that might still be in transit, we pray for their safety. And Father, we pray that you would just honor yourself and instruct our hearts in these things. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, it is indeed a privilege to be here, and I mean that very sincerely. My wife already told me they're probably Minnesota Vikings, so don't tease them. So. And my wife has more common sense than I do. So I thought, I won't tease them about being Vikings, but that doesn't keep me from wearing something that reminds you that I'm a little biased. Is that okay? That's right. I tell people when they come into our church, we get people coming in from different places, and some of them will wear, I say, I'm glad you're loyal. Wear your shirts or your paraphernalia. That means if you're with them when they win and gone when they lose, you're not a good fan anyway. So bring them to church, and that's just fine. Here's what I would like to do for the weekend. You've got the outlines that I sent Pastor. And by the way, I don't have to say this, but I will say it. Gracious people, man, your pastor and his bride. And you got a place called Toby's? I didn't think those cinnamon rolls were even real. I mean, man, you look at that thing and go, holy smokes. Pastor said, I'll have a little snack for you when you head back to your hotel tonight. That little snack was one of those cinnamon rolls. I go,
a meal in itself.
Oh, my goodness. Probably terrible for my slim, girlish figure, but I'm going to enjoy it. I tell you that. I'm going to dive into that. Here's what I'd like to do for the weekend, and just kind of the way I've laid it out here. If God has different ideas, he can sure interrupt anytime he wants. But in my mind, I would like to provide an overview of the subject on spiritual warfare tonight. I think it's helpful. I've had people around the country tell me it's helpful. It will usually leave the people that are already very aware of demonization kind of going, man, I hope you get into something more than this. But it also doesn't scare away people that most of the time when I speak, I've got, you know, very opinionated people. And for some of them that were trained like I was, this is just nonsense. And as long as you're reading your Bible and memorizing Scripture, it's just fine. And anybody that talks too much about spiritual warfare, they just got weak backbone and they, you know, they're jellyfish. I mean, you know, as long as you're standing on the book, everything goes great. And I've told people, whether it's seminary, Bible school, or church, I say, you can ask me anything you want. I've got a very thick skin. I'm not anticipating that a lot of issues, but there may be. But I'll also promise you this, and I don't mean it in a bad way. I fight back. If people think, as I'm a pastor, someone can say something really opinionated and really stupid, and I'm just going to stand up here and say, well, I guess if all competing ideas are mutually wonderful and acceptable, which religious pluralism teaches today, and even Christians buy in too much of that, I don't believe all true statements are equally wonderful. I think there are some things that people share as truth that are just nonsense. And I've said, again, you can ask questions all you want, as long as I'm just as free to try to respond, and I'll do that. And again, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Clarity is what I'm after. My long suit for, I started in vocational ministry in 1977, a youth pastor for about 20 years, primarily with high school and college people. And I would always say the so what question. And I just, if what we go through tonight, if you can't use it, then I would say so what. In other words, that's what I call discipleship training. I do transferable cross training. If it's not transferable, then people may say, my, you are so godly. You have memorized 500 Bible verses and you just know the Bible inside and out, but you've never learned how to communicate with anybody else. I would say I'm happy for you personally, but that is basically worthless as an ambassador for Christ.
That's
right. So I try to make sure in the lessons that I share that it's something that you can actually use. Now, whether you will use it or not is between you and God Almighty. If I lay it out in a way that you go, I get it, that's clean, that's transferable, I can use that, I did my job. If you use it, I'll say glory to God. If you don't use it, that's between you and God. So, that's my goal. So, overview first, subject to spiritual warfare. We'll look at that tonight. Tomorrow, what I would like to start in the morning with is, what is the biblical basis for this whole subject? When we start focusing more on demonization, because that's usually, when I speak at charismatic churches, they want me to speak all night on demonization. When I speak on conservative Baptist churches, to them, they want me to speak all night on the flesh. One wishes I wouldn't waste time on the flesh, and one wishes I wouldn't waste time on demons. And I have basically said, I think both of them are real. And if you would like to win more battles than you lose, you probably need to learn how to identify world, flesh, and devil, since the Bible, you know, very clear. We have three opponents, world, flesh, and devil. If I tell you I come from a particular tradition and I'm an expert on demons, although as long as you can guarantee the only thing you'll ever fight are demons, that's great. I just have never figured out how I can promise someone the only battles they'll ever have are demonic. But, you know, for someone that tells me, and I used to catch this a lot at school, I have the flesh, there's plenty to take care of. You don't have to worry about that other stuff. I mean, the flesh is a handful in itself. Well, as long as you can guarantee the only thing you're ever going to struggle with is the flesh, then who cares about the other two? My suggestion is that we learn how to become conversant. We learn how to recognize. We learn how to respond to all three of them. So that's what this weekend's going to be about. First, an overview, then a biblical basis for the one that sometimes makes people a little nervous, it shouldn't. Then how do we recognize it? How do we respond to it? And then I want to be able to open up, I know, a session for sure, just Q&A. And you can ask anything you want. On the radio program, because I do my share of those, I will just typically say, if I know an answer, I'll give you an answer. If I don't know the answer, I'll just tell you I don't know, which may be disappointing. But A, I don't know at all, and B, I would rather not fib, you know, because once people figure you make up answers, then why should they believe anything you've said about anything? So I spoke for 24 years in a row at meetings with professional athletes. In the off season, they would bring me in a lot, particular group, and they would typically introduce me as the guy who will answer any questions you have about the Bible. They love to say something like that, and I would qualify them every single time by saying, as long as I don't know is a legitimate answer, then you can go ahead and introduce me saying he'll answer any question you have about the Bible. Because there's some of them I don't know. There's some of them I haven't even heard. Right? But if it's something that comes up often enough that you do not have to be a Phi Beta Kappa to figure out, you better get an answer for it. That to me is what your Colossians 4, 5, and 6, we're supposed to be ready, like salt, to take advantage of opportunities. Or 1 Peter 3:15, we're commanded. Those are imperatives in the Greek text. I'm not an expert in Koine Greek. I've had a lot of it. I had teachers that were experts in it. But I sure took enough of it that when Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons try and play games with me, I say, here's my Hebrew text, here's my Greek text, why don't you tell me what I'm missing? And they'll usually look at you and go, what's that? I go, that's what I thought. So quit telling me you study from original languages, because we both know you would know an alpha from a beta if it bit you. You know, how about that? So let's just say we'll speak English. It works. Your translations, English, most of them are very good. People want to fight over Bible translations? I will not. Yes, sir.
Are both of those buttons turned on?
Well, I flipped them both on, but maybe in the back of my pocket I flipped them off. It says mute is on, and it says power is on, and it says battery is green. One, two, buckle my shoe. Three, four, shut the door. 9, 10, a rotund hen. My son has for years been working with the IT at the University of Arkansas. He is really techie. And I quit paying for people to help me with my computer stuff because I said I fed that kid long enough, I get something out of it. So when I have issues, I just call and say, now I'm helping you improve your ability to help others, because you're going to take care of me and I'm not paying you a dime for it.
I had it on. Yes. Okay, I'm going to bring this up a little further.
Mm-hmm. I had it here. That's where it was.
That should be on.
That's what I thought. See, I wouldn't swear to it, though, because what I was going to say is, he'll say to me, for the shame of it, my father, you write books, you speak all over the country, and you know how to use Microsoft Word, and other than that, you are totally lost on a computer. I've got a couple of admins. Now, you're getting stuff that you normally don't get, right, personal, but I got a couple of admins at the church that, I'll try my... turn it off, count to 10, turn it back on, still doesn't work. So then I go, God in heaven, heal this thing. That doesn't work. So one of the ladies will come in, and about 15 seconds later, they'll go, that's all right, Carl, you just keep doing what you're doing. We'll take care of that stuff. And I'm just going, it's embarrassing, you know. But I've caught that from my son, so I guess I'm used to it. So if you're really techie, I would be a disappointment to you. There's no doubt about it. But hopefully I have people around me that are. So, anyway, bottom line, let's get after it. I want you to be able to say, this is not a mystery. If we finish this weekend and you say this warfare stuff is scary, I didn't do my job. If we finish this weekend and you say that's so complicated, I can't use that. I didn't do my job. I will try and lay things out in a way that you go, I get it. If I am not clear, you'll have time with your Q&A to say, run that by again, or did you really say, or did I understand? I don't care how you, just be polite. You be civil and I'll be civil. And when we're done, hopefully you'll have something you can use. Is that fair? Okay. When we're talking, now, is it okay if I pace? Because I don't like standing. Am I?
Let's just make sure that we're still picking up.
All right. Well, if I wreck things, they tell me, but I don't. I'm a pacer. So. Sometimes my wife, God love her. I got a great wife. She'll say, now, honey, don't walk too far, because especially if they have cameras, you walk yourself right off the stage, you know. I go, maybe I'm just not thinking about that kind of thing when I'm doing it. Yeah, just trying to share Bible, because that's what it's about. When I think of spiritual warfare, first I think of a subject that for me in Bible school, and I'll tell you where I went. I went to Multnomah School of Bible, real good Bible school, and I went to Western Seminary. And I stuck with them long enough to get several degrees with it. And when we talked about spiritual warfare, it was really just kind of smirking. It was really just kind of a roll of the eyes. It was really just, you know, kind of, you know, that's 3 o'clock in the morning stuff. I mean, that's when the guys that are shysters, you know, are talking to people. So I went into ministry having exactly that attitude. And I would probably still have that attitude if I wasn't, after I'm actually involved in vocational ministry in a church, run into situations where I say none of this lines up with what I thought this was supposed to be about. And I know a lot of people who love Jesus. They read Scripture. They memorize Scripture. They pray. And they still feel like they're on the outside looking in. And I go, it's simply not fair for me to reinforce that same message, because when I say as a pastor, gosh, if you would just believe in the sufficiency of Scripture and have enough faith to stand on faith, everything will be better. What I've just told them is what? You don't read enough Scripture, you don't memorize enough Scripture, you're not serious enough about your faith, and then I wonder why they don't want to come in and talk again. Because I've just told them, I'm not believing what you're saying. And I don't think that was, I did it. I did it sincerely. But it wasn't very helpful. And I ended up being put in a situation where I couldn't run from it. And I guess that was my baptism into Carl. There's more about this in Scripture than you were led to believe or understand. And maybe it's about time we take a few laps around Jericho to get this figured out. So if you're here and going, I know there's some of you already working with this and talking with Pastor. He's not afraid of this subject. I'm glad. And I know he's got some others. I don't know. I don't know who's here, and I don't know why you're here. I will try and touch it, much of it as I can. Okay? Whether you're skeptic or whether you're in it, I'm just looking for more tools. But let's get the overview first. World, flesh, and devil. I still like as an intro. Sometimes if I don't have time, I won't. But Pastor said I was okay on this one with time, so I'm going to toss this in. Curtis Mitchell taught at Biola, you know, years ago. And Curtis Mitchell, I was reading a book that he wrote, first book I ever remember reading that had anything to do with spiritual warfare. I don't remember before ever reading very much on it. And what he said in the book was, he was very polite, very smooth, but he was also chastising and challenging, you know, what he was saying. And he said, it's as though we're on a boat. We're on a destroyer. Now, there may not be a lot of Navy people here, but usually the destroyers are used as kind of escorts to protect the big boys. And they're used to throw depth charges in the ground to blow up submarines, in the water, trying to blow up submarines that are trying to shoot holes in the bottom of the big boys. Or they have the anti-aircraft guns that are supposed to fend off the airplanes so the big boys can do their job, and the destroyers are their protectors, right? He says it's as though we as Christians have been out in the water on a mission, and we have drilled and drilled and drilled on throwing depth charges in the water when a little periscope pops up, or when you see the airplanes coming from above, you jump on your anti-aircraft guns, and we're out there supposed to be providing protection, and a little periscope pops up. And people immediately run to the anti-aircraft guns because they prefer the anti-aircraft guns over the depth charges. And they start shooting in the air. And that submarine starts
blowing holes in the boats underneath the water line, and they sink. Or maybe it's the other way around. I prefer the depth charge work that we did. So, you know, they start clanging the bells, and I start throwing depth charges. But planes from above are dropping bombs on my ship. And he basically says, as you're going down, you're cursing the architect of that boat, saying, none of this works. Now, who was the idiot that designed this kind of defense system? Because they just don't work. And his point was, you've got to know where the attacks are coming from so you can initiate the right kind of response, because there's nothing wrong with the defense systems unless, as an operator, I have not figured out depth charges, the water, anti-aircraft guns, the sky. If I have confused that, I can still get beat up. And I think we have lots of Christians that get beat up. I got beat up. I didn't even know what it was. I had an old missionary, 60 years in ministry, and he said to me, son, what did the schools teach you about spiritual warfare? And I said, I learned to make fun of it. He said, I need to give you an education, son. And I said, well, then I'm all ears, because I clearly don't understand very much about it. So I'm suggesting that to be an expert at one issue, but to ignore another, means I'm still going to lose more battles than I win. There's no glory in saying I'm great at one while I ignore the other. I'll say it again. How about learning how to recognize all three, so I know how to respond to all three in a biblical fashion, and then see if I win more than I lose? I know of only one who won every time. Yeah, there's one that's perfect, not me and not you. So if perfection is the standard, you've lost before you ever start. I get outsmarted sometimes, you'll get outsmarted sometimes, but hopefully it just makes it harder to attack me the next time. Because I'll go, I see how that worked. I used to ask the ball players, you know, with the football. I would say, like, I remember asking one of our safeties, their guys back in the back, they're kind of the last resort to keeping the other team from scoring. And I said, I was watching you, you know, very closely, and I said, you were already moving towards a runner with a big sweep coming around the side. You were moving before that play even developed. I said, you caught him back in the backfield. I said, how did you do that? He said, because I study film and I've watched him do it. As soon as I saw where he was going, I knew right where he was going to be. In other words, I've been beat before, but you see a play often enough, you smarten up or you're not going to have a job very long. And I'm suggesting we can learn how to fight smart rather than just sincere. Now, when I think of world, flesh, and devil, I'm going to try and break them down this way. What are they? How do they work? And then how do we respond? And if I can do that and you can walk away going, got it, we've had a good night. All right? So when I think of the world, if I had behind me, someday I should probably get more techie and have all of this written up behind me so as I'm talking you could see it. And there'd be smart guys that know how to do that, but I'm not clever enough. And I don't like bothering the staff. They've got enough to do already. But I would put a big pie up behind me. And on that pie, I would divide it into three pieces, and I would make it just as equal as I know how. So each piece looks as close to exactly the same. Over one of the pieces, I would put world. Over one of the pieces, I would put flesh. And over one of the pieces, I would put devil. Or I found out at some of the graduate schools, they would rather I would say sociological, physiological, or supernatural, because I guess that sounds more educated than world, flesh, and devil. But, you know, if you have to have that, then you can use whatever you want. I don't really much care. Whatever's clear, whatever's biblical. Now, over that piece that says world, I use two verses. I still use 1 John. You're going to see this. I'll walk you through it, but you've got it all right there. I use 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, and James 4, 4. When I'm dealing with the flesh, two verses. I use Romans 7, 15 to 25, and I use the Cliff Notes version that I like better because it's shorter, Galatians 5, 17. When I'm dealing with the demonic, the supernatural, I use Galatians chapter 6, 16. I use Revelation chapter 12, 10, 11. Why do I try and make the pieces of the pie equal, and why do I use two verses over each piece of the pie? Because I'm doing that deliberately. I'm going to stereotype again, and it's not always true. I'm ordained as a conservative Baptist minister, and I am still very much aware of spiritual warfare. So, because you use the word Baptist isn't a bad word. I hear people making jokes about Baptist ministers. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And they'd be making jokes, and I'm going, why is that funny? I don't know the jokes, I guess. You know, just like, you know, if I was involved in charismatic churches, which, you know, I've never pastored in a charismatic church. I'm certainly not anti-charismatic. But I hear the cliches, and I think sometimes, unless you've really been in the middle of it, sometimes you're looking and going, I really don't know why some of that stuff is cliches or funny. All I know is we in the faith love Jesus. If we're going to stand on the book, let's lock arms and go to war. If we're going to war against each other, it seems like there's probably other things that need more attention. Okay? But if I was in the Baptist tradition, I would say, give me seven verses on the flesh. Give me four verses on the world, and maybe one verse, if you have to, on the demonic. If I'm at one of the charismatic churches I speak at, they would say, give me 15 verses on the demonic. Give me two or three verses on the flesh, and you don't even have to put one on the world. And the message, whether I understand or not, that I'm communicating when I do that is, this is really important. This is kind of important, and this isn't important. And I don't see that laid out in the Bible that way. So what I have said is, I will deliberately put same size pieces of the pie and two verses, because I'm wanting people to understand I need to learn how to recognize and respond to all three of these if I want to, say it again, win more than I lose. So when I'm looking at 1 John, let's pick on 1 John 2, 15 to 17. What are we talking about when we're told that as a Christian, and remember, tonight, this weekend, I'm focusing on believers, folks. And if there's non-Christians that come saying, I'm getting my lunch eaten, and someone told me this might be interesting to see if, you're welcome here, I'm sure. I don't think anyone's checking a card back there saying Christian or non-Christian. But I'm not here this weekend as an evangelist to share the gospel. I'm here as an equipper for Christians this weekend. That's why I'm here. So I'm not going to pretend I've got to do both. I may hint on some things going both ways, but primarily I'm here for Christians. Okay? So I look at the 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, and I'm told that if I love this world, the love of the Father isn't in me. The James 4, 4, that's the cliff noter on the world, tells me that if I love this world, I'm equated with an adulterer or an adulteress. Neither one of those statements are very encouraging for somebody who wants to be a Christian that walks with God. Now, First John verse breaks it down a little bit more, you know, starting in 16. First I'm told don't love this world. Then I'm told all that is in the world, and it gives me three different gates, you know, of being able to identify this world thing as an enemy. It says lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and boastful pride of life. So inside that word world, which was the word cosmos, and I will usually share this one. I've never put a talk I've done up on anything in my whole life because I don't know how. So when I have people call me and say, hey, you've got talks of yours that are up on some of this stuff, and I watched it, I'll go, I don't know who put it up. I didn't ask them to put it up. And I don't know how to put it up. So I know that some of this stuff's out there because I get too many calls and with people getting a hold of me. But I would have told this story probably. I won't bore you with the whole thing, but my son, when he was about 8 years old, came up to me and he said, "Dad," and he said, "Daddy, he really, how come John 3:16 says that God loves the world, but 1 John 2 says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you?" And I thought, for an 8-year-old, that was a heck of an observation. And I responded, I said, "Well, buddy, that Greek word cosmos, it's one word, but it had a number of different ways it was used in the New Testament. And the way you understand how you're supposed to, in a particular context, interpret it depends on just that, the context of the verse." So I said, John 3:16, God is using the word cosmos as a synonym for people. God loved the world. God so loved the world. It's a synonym for people. It means the same thing as people, buddy. That's what I was telling him. I said, in 1 John 2, he's using a second way that it was used in the New Testament as an organized system in rebellion against God. So if you love this world, which is an organized system in rebellion against God, how do you say you love God? You're chasing, you're going two different directions. And then I said the third primary, you know, I still like to use Acts 24:17, that God made the world, like the heavens, the earth, the sea, the twinkly things. In other words, he's creator of the great creation that he's made. So I said, when you're talking about God created things in the world, it's being used to talk about him as creator and twinkly things. And big tree, I love oak trees. Too much information again, but I do. That's my favorite tree, those big old nasty oaks with all the big branches, and they protect and they shade, and you know, little birds love them and all. So you can either be a mushroom or you can be an oak. I'd rather be an oak tree, man. The mushrooms grow underneath the protection of the oak. Probably get it easier. The oaks are the ones that have to put up with every stuff, but they provide hope for a lot of people. So I like those big old oak trees. Talking about that, it's God as creator. How can you say you love God when you love this world, talking about a person who is buying into a system that's in rebellion against God? And taking the gospel to a lost world, I'm not taking the gospel to an oak tree. I'm taking the gospel to people. So I said, you just have to understand how that word's being used. And he said, okay, I didn't know that. Then he said, what is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life? Because that next verse says, all that's in the world. And I again said, I've taught seminary classes on numerous occasions, folks. And I haven't even had seminary students ask me that. I just thought, not bad for an 8-year-old. It was pretty good questions, right? At any rate, I said, when you're talking in the context of spiritual warfare, and when you're talking about the world, one piece of the opposition that we deal with, and that is broken down, if I had it, I'd put dotted lines in that one piece, so that one piece is divided three ways, and I would make those look equal. I've got lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. Say, when we're talking about problems with the world, we're talking first about solicitation. We're aware of it. We're talking about, I write the word external. It's external solicitation in contrast to the next piece of the pie, which the solicitation is internal. So I'll say it's external, it's solicitation, and when it's dealing with the lust of the flesh, it's talking about triggering physiological responses. And the solicitation is always, always, always external. You're whether you know, again, I got to be careful. Be nice, Carl. You never know the loyal. But when I walked from the airport outside the door, just coming in this morning, I thought I was in Dallas, Texas again. I mean, it was like, whew, this. It's like, man, this muggy stuff just hits me. I'm going, man, I should have worn a short sleeve shirt. Man, where I'm at, it's dry. You know, it's not muggy at all. Right? You just sit there and you go, different places. It's okay. Different places. When I'm talking about external solicitation, if I come out that door and pastor's driving me here and I see this sign that says, Toby's, greatest desserts in the whole wide world. I wasn't thinking about desserts. But I saw that sign, and I go, let's go get one of those cinnamon rolls. I mean, those look really, really good, right? In other words, it was something external that triggered. If you were in my office, I don't get teased about this anymore, now they like it, but I run a 5-CD, my music is going mostly all day long. I could never study in libraries. My parents would go to the library and study. I said, I can't, it's a tomb, it's dead in there. I grew up with three brothers, and we were fighting as much as we were doing homework, and I like noise, right? So I still keep noise in my office. But three of my CDs loaded up are Motown, because I grew up on Motown.
All right.
So, there you go. I love Motown. Yeah? You know, Paul Wilbur, I like Messianic Jewish. I got some of that, a little bit of that. And then I got Chicago, Greatest Hits. And then I bring in some other stuff. Where people say, none of those are Christian. Well, Wilbur is. He's Christian. You know, Messianic Jewish. I go, I like Motown. I just have to be careful, because when I hear a song, I'm immediately back in junior high and high school, because that's where I was when I started listening to Motown back in the 60s. Okay? And I'm saying, external solicitation doesn't have to be a billboard. It could be music. It can be something outside that triggers me, and all of a sudden, I am with somebody that I was walking down the hallway with when My Girl came out, or Psychedelic Shack came out, or any of them, and I mean, I can still remember that like yesterday, and I wasn't thinking about it before, but it just externally triggered a physiological response. That's how it works. That is how it works. The lust of the eye, that's the second piece of that little, remember we've dotted them, it's the idea that something is pretty, and I'm not happy till I get what you've got. In professional football, it was how big are the diamond earrings of the wives or girlfriends in the earlobes. That was status. Now, it may not be now. I've been out for four years. But I used to tease the guys. I go, is that really what life is about? About how big the earrings are on your wife's ears? I mean, that's... If you've got big earrings, then that means you have value. And if you've got little diamonds, that means you don't have value. I kind of think God has a different idea of what's valued. They'd say, Carl, don't meddle. Let it go. Leave it alone. Don't say that. Just stick to the Bible. Okay. Yeah. But at any rate, it could be... My dad was a fantastic gardener. My dad could plant anything and it would grow and we would eat it. And to my shame, when he would bring in what he would grow and then he would say, doesn't this taste better than what the store? I'd just look at him and go, nah, it just tastes like a tomato, Dad. I had no idea what he was thinking. He would come home, he worked long hours, and he would immediately go out the backyard and start working in his garden. And I would say, Dad goes from work to work. And Mom would say, no, this is work, this is relaxation, because he loves working in his... You know, he loves working in his garden. I said, well, I guess we just have different ideas. But how come my dad could grow anything? And my wife would say, if I plant it, it is either going to be eaten by the deer that come in our backyard, or it's going to die. I mean, I sing to them, I hoe around them, I fertilize them, and they still either croak or end up food for the deer. And so I finally said, what's the use in growing a garden? It doesn't work. So what if I said, God, this is just a ripoff. Their garden grows, mine dies. I mean, when are you going to start answering my prayers about, you know, being able to eat the stuff I grow? Or how come I drive a Faithmobile and they drive a Benz? I mean, I've served you way longer than they have, and I still have my Faithmobile that I just pray to God will even start while they tool around in this super nice car. They've got it. I want it. I'm not happy till I get what you've got. That was what John was talking about the lust of the eye. Different from being triggered externally by something that would bring about a physiological response. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm this. I'm boastful pride of life. I say on that is ambition out of control. Be a good student. I still think that's better than purposely not being a good student. I would actually tell students, do the best you can with what you've been given. You're not comparing yourself to me, and I'm not comparing myself to you. I had one brother, didn't even have to do homework, and everything would come out perfect. Have another brother, no matter how much homework he did, it didn't seem to come out perfect. Didn't make one brother better than the other. They're different brothers, right? But that brother that was not very good with books, that's the same brother that I told my wife, if this country ever gets nuked, I want to be around my brother John. Because my brother John, with a roll of duct tape, can walk into a junkyard and have a car out that works. I mean, he can make a lawnmower. He can fix anything. I blame him. I say, you're the reason I don't know how to do car repairs. Because I grew up with a brother. When my car didn't sound right, I would go, it's kind of going, he'd go, here's what it is. He'd drive around for a few minutes. He'd say, all right, let's work on this. Well, that really meant he was going to work on it. He was the greatest big brother because he never charged me. He just fixed stuff. I just said, John, you just have a different kind of smarts. You've got hand smarts. You've got street smarts. It doesn't have to be book smarts. You just do the best you can with what you've been given. I believe God says, well done. Ambition out of control, like, what if I cheat to get good grades? It's okay to want to get good grades, but it's not okay to cheat off your neighbor to get those good grades. That's ambition out of control. What if I decide on that Faithmobile, or Benz, or Lexus, or, you know, whatever you consider a real nice car. What if I say, I really want that, and I'm going to go rob a bank to get it? And then, God, I'll just 1 John 1:9 that thing, and you'll forgive me, and now I got my car. I go, that's ambition. You got a plan to get your car, but I still think that's ambition out of control. So when I'm looking at the struggle with the world, I go, it's a system. It's in rebellion against God. It triggers me externally. It's around me. It can affect physiological responses through signs, through music, through, you know, it can trigger my sense of greed or lust or envy. I've got to have what you've got. Or it can just be saying, man, I've got a goal and I'm going to do it, and God, I'll talk to you later about it. Because I don't really care whether I got your blessing. God, I'll trust you with everything but get married. You will pick me out some woman that wants to eat grub worms and be in Papua New Guinea in a dugout canoe. And there is no way I'm living in Papua New Guinea, so I'll take care of that part of it. And then, you know, you take care of the other, you know. You can have everything else, you know. I go, no one has ever done that, but actually they have, that kind of thing. But in other words, it's just that sense of, I want what I want. That's ambition out of control. I'm supposed to have my whole life as to be a living sacrifice, says Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is my reasonable act of service to the one who loved me enough to die for me. It's like Galatians 2, 20 says, Carl, it's not your life anyway. I own that life now. When you came to Christ, you gave me the rights to your life. So don't tell me what I have to do or what you have to do. How about you tell me you do what I want you to do? That's reasonable. That's not unreasonable. Cost me some disappointment if it didn't end up in the house I want or the state I want, I thought, but it cost Christ his life. I say, he gave a lot more than I did. Right? I give a little disappointment. He gave his blood. Different type. Now, so when I'm talking about the world, there's one piece of pie. Second piece of the pie, the flesh. Paul says in Romans 7, 15 to 25, and Galatians 5, 17, it's solicitation. It's designed to trigger a physiological response. That sounds familiar with the world. Remember, one gate out of that, the lust of it. But it's where it comes from. Paul says 4 times in those 10 verses that his struggle with the flesh, the good I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. I perceive it as sin that is within me. He says, I perceive there's still an evil entity that is within me. And he identifies as old man or flesh. In other words, that solicitation, my brain can go crazy on stuff I shouldn't be thinking about without having to blame a billboard. I am perfectly capable. Do we have a lot of little kids in here? Are we okay? Yeah. Except what they get in school now. Golly. When I was in the airport, 2 girls, probably young 20s, and we're sitting there waiting for it, and they are just talking, and there's like, what the F do you think about this? Isn't that funny? And I'm just looking at them, and I'm thinking, I mean, you look like normal, reasonable kind of, why do you talk that way? And I mean, right out here in the middle of the, I just go, we grew up in two different, my dad would have knocked me down if I talked like that. I just, I don't, anyway, another thing. But anyway, what I'm saying is, I don't have to have something external to undress a woman in my head. I'm perfectly capable of doing that. Sometimes it's triggered inside. Paul would say, the source of the solicitation helps you understand, Carl, is this representing that first piece of the pie, where the solicitation is external, or is it the second piece of the pie where it's internal? Galatians 5:17, talking to believers. And Paul's talking as a believer in Romans 7. He's not an unbeliever in that verse. I mean, you can become a Christian and still be at war. I go, actually, you are at war. Galatians 5:17, talking to believers. The spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. These are in opposition to one another that you may not do the things you choose to do. 16, walk controlled by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the strong desires of the flesh. So I don't have to say I had to do that. It was natural. That means nothing to me. Because it's natural doesn't make it right. I remember when my senior, he's dead and I was with Jesus, when Hutch said, if you want to play that game, he says, it would be natural for me to want to have sex with every woman in this church. But he said, I'm married to Pat. And when I took vows, I said, it's me and her till death do us part. So because something is natural doesn't make it necessarily right. Right? So, you know, that's natural. Carly, go, man. Go smoke poison ivy, I guess. You know, probably wouldn't get the same response you do from some of the stuff we used to smoke when I was a kid. Right? So, is it okay to say that? Oops, that's true. Probably some of you in this room too, you know. But God's not done with me, right? He had different plans for me. But again, so what am I saying? When I'm talking about that piece of the pie, it is clear from both of those verses, there can be something trying to trigger me physiologically. The overlap looks like both called the lust of flesh, but one just represents a third of the world. The other one is the whole piece of the pie in itself. And I'll go, it's because it's a different entity that you're dealing with. How do you know the difference? Where's the solicitation coming from? We'll go over next step. How do I walk back through? How do you recognize each one of them? The demonic, the supernatural, the devil. I get a Ephesians 6:16 that tells me, I mean, the whole 6:12 starts out, you know, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers, principalities of darkness. Why should it be a shock to go Christians are involved in spiritual warfare with demons? Jesus didn't run from that. The apostles didn't run from that. Paul talks about it here in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Peter talks about it, chapter 5, very open, you know, about it. Lots of different gospel stories about this kind of thing. So I'm saying I don't understand the fear of it. Let's just learn how to deal with it. But I'm saying first, I'm told that there is something he identifies as the devil. The supernatural, or I would say the demonic for most of us. The late Billy Graham might have drawn the attention of the devil. I don't think any of us in this room do. We probably get some of his lackeys, to be real honest. But Paul says they shoot these fire-tipped arrows. They're fire-tipped because they hurt, because they burn. John, the apostle, says in Revelation chapter 12, 10, 11, that we have an accuser who stands before God accusing us day and night. What I've said in this conference setting is I've said, I believe they're both talking about the same thing. I think Paul's fiery arrows that hurt are John's accusation that just seems like it never turns off. I think it's just two different ways of talking about the same thing. But both of them agree it's hurtful. But it doesn't say it's coming from the world. It doesn't say it's coming from the flesh. It says it's coming from the demonic enemies. Now, when I ask myself, how do I learn how to respond And I'm not trying to, if anybody leaves tonight going, he sure doesn't like Bible school or seminary, I have sent more kids to Bible school and seminary, you know, prepping for ministry. I still do. I've been a board member on 3 different seminaries. If I wasn't, you know, if I was opposed to Christian education, I would never agree to do that. I've taught classes many times. So I am all for education. I'm all for preparing. If you're going to work on my car, I hope you're one of those certified master mechanics. I hope, you know, you've got something that says, if you're my dentist, I pray to God you aren't throwing a frisbee at school every day, you know, because you're going to be messing with me. You're my brain surgeon. Yeah, we had a lot of fun in class, but it really doesn't matter if you get the right answer or the wrong, as long as you're sincere about what you're doing. We did a lot of our classes by groupthink together, because, see, in the real world, you have to learn how to work together, so 4 of us would do, and I go, yeah, and one person did all the work, while 3 of you stood on the side. That's the one I want doing my surgery. I don't want the one that was skating along. You know, how about that? Right? But, you know, where am I going when I'm thinking about this? I'm thinking, I want to learn how to. It's one thing to say, okay, I can biblically define it. I can see where I'm not making this up. Scripture talks about this. Help me know how to respond to it. One size fits all. That's what I caught coming out of school. And that's why I prefaced. I'm not making fun of school. But I caught, read your Bible, memorize Scripture, and pray. And that will take care of the stuff you're dealing with. Am I all for all 3 of those disciplines? Yes, I am. But the promise that those 3 things will take care of everything, I have found is not necessarily true. When I'm dealing with the world, I go to verse 17 in 1 John 2. After I'm told, 15, you don't want to be in love with this world. 16, it's got 3 different ways it comes after you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, both for pride of life. 17, Carl, remember something. The things of this world fade away. The things of God abide forever. My response when I sense that I am selling out to something external that's trying to say, come on, little fish, let me see if I can pull you away from what's safe by getting you into something. I know you're going to try and spear me, probably what you're going to do, is I think, is this treasure for eternity? Or is this trash for time? See, I don't have to say the things of this world don't look good. Some things of this world look real good. But that's not the question. The question is this something that God is going to say was valuable for eternity? You made a good choice. Or is he going to say, Carl, why did you sell out for something that rusts away, you know, moths eat away. I mean, Jesus even had something to say, right? Now, don't put all your stock in the stuff that is for time. I evaluate the situation. As I evaluate the situation, if I say, I think this is good, I think I don't see any problem with it, then enjoy. Nothing wrong with that. I've got a real nice, I'll go back to the car again, right? I've got a real nice car. I live in a culture that would say, well, if you aren't giving all of your money to save the world, because in 12 years we're going to be destroyed anyway. In Miami, you're going to be gone in less than 2. So who cares about cars and stuff like that? You've got to be giving all your money to... See, I'm old and I still remember in the 70s we were going to freeze. Remember in the 90s we were going to burn up. And now, no matter what it is, hot or cold, you know, it's a problem. I just sit there and I just go... I shouldn't get political because I don't know who you are, where you are, but I just go, I am so tired of somebody 29 years old talking like she's got a doctorate in physics and that. I just go, come on, stick to what you're good at, would you? Whatever that is. I don't know for sure, but I'm sure there's something. At least getting elected, you're good at that. But, you know, talking to me about global climactic science when both of us know you don't know squat about any of that. Why are you making statements like that? I don't get that. Anyway, world. Evaluate it. This makes sense for eternity. I want a car. Can you afford it? Yeah. You going in hock the rest of your life? No. You selling all your baby's food and your wife's clothes? No. Are you gambling all your money away? No. I go, then get your car. I don't care. If your money owns you, it's a problem. If you own your money, it's a blessing. Just wait and see who people go to when they have their auctions. Or, again, I'm not a political ideologue. I'm kind of an independent. But I'm going for the same people that like to dog anybody that has money. I go, who do you invite to your fundraisers? How about we get real honest about it, right? You don't invite people with no money to raise money for you at your fundraisers. So why do you make fun of money? And why do you cast disparaging remarks at people with money when you then turn around and want their money at your fundraisers? Just be honest.
Or who writes your paycheck?
There you go. Yeah. Yeah. I'm back at the same thing. I'm saying, because it's pretty doesn't make it right, but it doesn't make it wrong. I just evaluate. Where does this fit as I would say God would be evaluating this? It's treasure. Enjoy. God's opened some doors for you. It's trash. Then let it go, even if everybody around you says this is great. I go, not for me. Not for me. Right? Now, when I'm thinking about the flesh, if one sock fits everything, tube socks are great, right? I don't know if girls wear tube socks. As guys in junior high and high school, I loved it. Man, all you had to do, you didn't have to look, just put, you know, works, and not even a heel in it. You know, you just pull, man. Now my feet swell, so I have to wear these socks that I have to use a little machine because those things are so tight. I can't even, I break my fingernails trying to pull my socks on. And I go, oh, for the days of those tube socks. And you just go, you know. Anyway. When I'm dealing with the flesh, I see a 2 Timothy 2:22, and I like that because it's all the twos. If I forget the verse, I just go, it's the one that's got all those twos. 2 Timothy 2:22. It says there are some issues with the flesh that you just need to run from because they're too hot. Someone would think, I'm weak if I run. You are weak. That's why you keep losing in it. So get yourself out of the situation. Carl, I'm 24 months clean of booze. Fantastic. I haven't shot heroin in a year. Fantastic. And in new Christ, in Christ you're a new creature. I'm glad for you. My buddies want me to celebrate with them my 2 years of sobriety by going down to Bill and Dan's, you know, and I go, I don't think that's a real good idea. You've already told me you struggled with that for years. Sometimes a bit, get yourself out of the situation that you know has been too hot for you to handle. And if someone says, well, you're weak, you say, yeah, that almost destroyed my life. I'm glad to get away from that. So, you know, you can have your party and celebrate how you want. For me and my house, I'm stepping out of that situation. I shared this. I recognize a couple of you from conferences before. I've been looking. I go, I've seen you at conferences, a couple of you. But, you know, I had a guy that came into my office and he said, I really struggle with porn. A lot of people do. A lot of Christians do. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of women do now, too. 40 years ago when I started this, 40 plus, it was always the guys. That's not the case anymore. Which to me still doesn't make a lot of sense other than people have been brainwashed. I just... you know, I do what my friends say I'm supposed to do, I guess. But I had a guy come in and he said, will you pray with me about my struggle with porn? And I said, what do you want me to pray? And he said, well, I just really struggle. I'd like you to pray that God gives me wisdom on how to deal. And I said, no, I'm not praying with you. And he looked at me and said, you're the pastor. I said, yeah. I said, you already know what you're supposed to do. Your question is about obedience or disobedience, not more wisdom. All more wisdom is just buying you more time to keep playing the games you're playing. And I asked him, I said, where do you pick up the junk? He said, well, when I turn left coming out from my office, I go right by the place. And it's just like a little, you know, I pick it up. I said, I got your answer. He said, what's that? I said, turn right. You won't go by the place. And he said to me, and again, I'm not making this up. He said, well, that would take me 20 more minutes to get home because it's a further route. I said, give me your phone. He said, why do you want my phone? I said, I'm going to call your wife. dial your number in for me. He said, why are you calling my wife? I said, I'm going to ask her if she'll give you an extra 20 minutes if she knows you're going right instead of left because you're going to stay away from the trashy stuff. He said, yeah, I'll need to call her. I already know. She'd say 20 minutes are fine if you're going left. I go, that didn't take more divine insight. It just took the courage to do what I should be doing. So what am I suggesting? Some things are hot enough, just stay away from them. That is one response to what? The flesh. What's the second response? The Galatians 5:16. Walk controlled by the Spirit and you will not carry out the strong desires of the flesh. Do I know what it means to walk controlled by the Holy Spirit? I know He lives in me. 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you're in the faith, we are all baptized by one and the same Spirit. We are all made to partake of that same Spirit. Romans 8:9. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. When you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is your guarantee, your promise. So I know the Spirit lives in me. But Ephesians 5:18 would tell me there are believers who walk, pleroo is the Greek word if you want that, means to fill or control. I'm commanded to play right. Be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by booze. In other words, not by stuff that's destructive to me. Be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You get good stuff. That's back to the Galatians 5. Remember? Walk controlled by the Spirit. You won't carry out the strong desires of the flesh. Well, what's that, Paul? Well, 19 through 21 says, here's the bad stuff you don't want to be controlled by. He's talking to believers. 22 and 23, here's the good stuff. You do want your life represented. Well, that's the good stuff. He's not saying that a believer can't be controlled by the flesh. He's not saying a believer is always controlled by the Spirit. But I'm saying, what he's saying is take check on it. Who's controlling you? Are you trying to fake the Christian life on your own? Or are you learning how to walk controlled by the one that God put in as the helper, the comforter, the teacher? Well, I don't know. I've never even thought about it. Might be a good study. Might be a good thing to do some work on. Because the promise is when you walk controlled by the Spirit, you will not carry out the strong desires of the flesh. So what's the second response? One is run. Another one is learn how to walk controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a good response. What's the third one? You're going to have to help me because I just blanked. Because I know I've got it. Walk controlled by the Spirit, run. Oh, renew. Renew your mind. Yeah. Ephesians 4:22 to 24. You put off the old man and you put on the new man, talking to believers, through the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? Great advice, but how do you do it? I mean, what does it mean? Erwin Lutzer wrote a book, Overcoming Stubborn Habits. He used mathematical equations to illustrate what Jay Carty, who wrote a different book on it, you know, both of them good books, counterattack was Carty's. Carty uses elephants and bears. You all familiar with that? Enough of you been in? Yeah. Carty says, I'll give you what both of them. Lutzer used mathematical equations. Carty used animals. He'd say, how helpful is it to say, I won't think of a pink elephant, I won't think of a pink elephant, I won't think of a pink elephant. And he said, Carl, what do you think of every time you say, don't think about a pink elephant? I said, I think about a pink elephant. Well, don't think about a pink elephant that's got four green socks. Well, now, Jay, come on, man, now the pink elephant's got green socks. He goes, how many Christians approach their battle with the flesh is, I ought not to be involved with lust. I shouldn't be greedy. I shouldn't let the anger get the best of me, but man, it sure does sometimes. I should be forgiving, but sometimes I'm not very... He says, all we do, it's sincere, we just reinforce what we already know we don't want to be doing. So he said, there's nothing wrong with the sincerity of it, but it makes no more sense to say, don't think about a pink elephant, because people immediately think of one, as it does, I won't think about my anger problem, and you immediately think about your anger problem, or whatever it happens to be. He said, I got a better solution, and you can just run with animals. I said, what's that, Jay? He said, think of a polar bear. I said, okay. He said, it's standing up like this. You got it? I go, oh, man, that's nasty looking. Yeah, I got it right here. Nose is black. Paws are black. You know, fur is white. Carly's fishing. Okay, I got that too. He was on an iceberg, and he's doing this. He said, you still thinking about a pink elephant? I said, no, I'm thinking about a polar bear. It's going fishing, right? He said, renewing your mind becomes challenging yourself to think on the things you want to think on and should be thinking on, instead of always reminding yourself of the stuff that takes you the wrong direction. He says, that's actually constructive. It isn't denying that you can have... Remember 23:7 in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his mind, what? If I can control your thinking, I control your actions. Because that's what happens. You think before you do. So I go after your thinking, I will get your actions. What a surprise that it seems like biblically it kind of works the same way. I think about the pink elephants, I regret and live in guilt. I start thinking about the polar bears and I'm going, man, I know those elephants are there, but I'm focused on the bear. I asked one of our, he just in August, I was telling Pastor Kevin Mawai, I can use his name now, he would let me. Kevin Mawai just went in the Hall of Fame. He'd asked me the first week of August to be there with him for his introduction into the Hall of Fame. I couldn't go. We got three pastors at our church. One was out with the kids for a week of camp. One was on vacation and gone. All three of us can't be gone at the same time. And I said to my bride, I would really like to go, but I can't go. I'm slated to preach because no one else is there to preach that week, right? So I thought, I don't know if I'll ever get that privilege again or not. But Kevin came up to me one time after he'd become a Christian on the team. And the reason it was kind of a big deal was Kevin hated the Christians. And he hated Christianity. And he was not quiet about it. He was really opposed to anything Christian. They would have said he was a bad dude. He was a big boy and a bad boy. He became a Christian, which had the whole team going, what happened to him? And now the same group that had been used to him being kind of critical, they're going, he became one of them. I mean, you know, what's the deal? But he comes up to me after practice one day and he says, Pastor, he just goes, it just doesn't seem right. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know the way I talk. I said, yeah, pretty colorful. On a regular basis. And he goes, I'm trying not to talk that way anymore. And I said, yeah? And he said, guy during practice, just hit him back here. And in football, I don't know what you know, probably you don't want your knees taken out. You know, it can end a career, right? He goes, one of my own guys hit me. And he said, I turned around and called him an effing something or other. I don't remember what it was. And he said, they started going, Christian? Christian? I thought you became a Christian. Do Christians talk like that? And he said, then I felt horrible. Because he said, I don't talk like that hardly. He said, just the way he hit me, and it was just cheap shot and all. I said, welcome to the fishbowl, brother. I said, when you're talking like everybody else, you're one of the gang. They're not going to hassle you for that. You say, I've gone a different direction, they're going to be listening, going, is that true or not true? And they are going to be purposely listening because you're a leader with the group against the Christians, and now you're one of them. They're trying to find some reason to go, well, this was just a fake. I said, it's a fishbowl, bro. I live in it every day, and welcome to it. But I said, I want you to memorize Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. He said, why am I doing that? I said, that's your polar bear. He said, what am I doing? You're memorizing a verse that says when you speak, you want the words coming out of your mouth to be edifying, lifting up, building up, good for the occasion, not grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you feel like saying something like you used to say, what you start thinking, hold it now, edifying, good for the occasion, not grieving the Holy Spirit, I'm not doing that. I had Jay Carty, the one that introduced that, he said, I memorized James 1, 19 and 20. I said, you'll have to tell me what it is. He said, that's the one that says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, for the anger of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God. Carty would tell you, so I'm not trying to be God. He would tell you. Carty said, I had a horrible temper. It was what fueled my NBA career. Jay Carty played NBA. He was with Wilt. Think back on the old teams with Wilt. Carty was with him. And he goes, you know, it helped me in basketball because I always had a chip on my shoulder. But then when I became a Christian, I still have the chip on my shoulder. And he said, then I read that verse and thought, quick to hear, slow to speak. He said, I got one mouth, two ears. I'm supposed to listen more than I talk. Why? Verse 20, because your anger is not going to bring about the righteousness of God. And he said, that became my polar bear. So when I felt like doing one thing or feel it start to raise up and bubble, I immediately go to my, I said, I'm not going to think, I won't get mad, I won't get mad, I won't get mad. I'm going to think, hold it, two ears, one mouth. Don't say a word right now, just listen. Because once you start talking, it's just going to get worse. That's not only sincere, it's helpful. And it's easy. It doesn't cost a dime. Don't have to take a class on it. It just makes sense. So what am I suggesting? Sometimes I run too hot. And it's the flesh, and the solicitation's coming from where? Outside or inside? It's inside. Run. Sometimes I'm thinking, what's this walking controlled by the Spirit? Sometimes it's, am I just allowing my mind to control my life instead of a God control? I'm going to start renewing my mind. I'm suggesting all three of those responses are different than the response that I use with the world when I say, evaluate, are you trading treasure for trash? If I don't know which one I'm dealing with, do I evaluate it or do I run? I don't know. Then when I take the third piece of the pie, the demonic, the supernatural, the devil. James says in chapter 4, 7 and 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9 says, resist the devil firmly in your faith and he will what? Run from you. Antistete. Anti is against. And stetes remain or stand. So you put the words together and the instruction was, I resolutely oppose, I resolutely stand against what those fiery arrows are telling me is true about me when I know that's not true. You're fat, you're ugly, and you're stupid. No, Scripture says I am very valuable enough that Jesus died for me. Psalm 139, 12 through 14 says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So wherever those thoughts are coming, you're too stupid to read your Bible, so why do you even try? No, Bible says I get to study to show myself approved, a workman. Your prayers bounce off the ceiling. Why do you waste your time? I'm told, let your request be made known to God, which assumes I'm what? Or the Matthew 7, seek and knock and ask. I want to be involved in prayer, but the thought that goes through my head is they bounce off the ceiling, why do you try? Or Carl, anybody in a read, I hope you don't put up your hand. I can read a novel for 3 or 4 hours at a crack, no problem. I open my Bible and within about 10 minutes, I'll read tomorrow. And then you feel guilty. I go, how come the same person can read a novel for 3 hours and can't get 10 minutes in their Bible? Maybe there's more going on than just I'm tired. Because if I was that tired, I wouldn't be able to get through 3 hours of a novel. And yet when I'm under attack, you think the other side can't go, rock-a-bye, Gary, in the treetop. You're too tired, let that book drop. You know, probably not. That's a first, so edit that thing, right? Anyway, you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying, I'm told resist. That means fight. I oppose. I'm dug in, resolutely opposing the nonsense you are whispering at me. Is there a difference between resolutely opposing a demonic arrow and running from an internal solicitation that's too hot because I lose more often than I win? Huge difference. One, I'm putting on my Nikes and I'm gone. And the other saying, I'm not budging. I'm not running from a loser. And I'm not accepting a lie that's a lie. That's not what Jesus says is true about me. If I don't know where the fight's coming from, do I evaluate? Well, maybe it's the world. If it is, evaluating is a great response. Maybe it's the flesh. Okay, then maybe you run. Maybe you renew. Maybe you learn what it means to walk in control. Or if it's demonic, real consistent, resist. I resolutely oppose this. Did I hear it? Yeah. Does that make it true? No. Did Jesus hear the devil tell him, bow down and worship me? Did that make Jesus dirty? solicitation doesn't make me dirty. It's my response to the solicitation. I was telling Pastor, one of the toughest things I have to work with this one is perfectionists. Don't put your hands up, but when I get people that are kind of perfectionistically oriented, I'm one of those. It helped me in sports. It helped me with school. Right? My project for my doctorate at Western Seminary had to be 125 pages. And you have to have two readers. Mine was the president of the school and the head of the theology, systematic theology, because I knew they'd be tough on me. I gave them 777 pages for my project. Because if 125 is good, then 200 is better, and 400 is better than 200, and 600 is better than 500. You know what they said to me? Cut it in half. We're not reading all that stuff. You think I want to read all that stuff? But see, it came from since I was a kid, man, both my parents were academics. And it was like, dig and do your work and ask the right questions. And you just get used to doing that. Not because you're trying to show off. It's just how you think. In baseball, I was a pitcher. And in college, my poor dad would come home from work. And if I could catch him before he went out to the garden, I'd say, Dad, because my dad was a catcher in baseball. You know, got to try out even semi-pro, and he went to college on a baseball and football scholarship. He got to go free. So my dad was a pretty good athlete, right? So we'd go out there and night after night, because I'm this little kid, you know, playing little league and then pony league and then whatever, you know, working my way up. But I'd say, Dad, we're not going in until I throw 10 strikes in a row. I'm sure my dad was going, now he wouldn't have because he wasn't a Christian, but if he had said, oh God, let him say three, because we're going to be out here until it's so dark you can't even see it, because the kid is not going to throw 10 in a row. I get to 7 or 8, yep, strike, Carl, yep, 2 more and we're going. He's probably going, oh, let him throw 2 more strikes. Because if he doesn't, he's going to say, all right, we start all over again. Now, a bummer for him, but it helped me because I'm always working, right? I'm always wanting to make it better. I said, what happens to that poor perfectionist? They get solicited, and like Jesus says, okay, bow down and worship me. Jesus says, no, didn't make him dirty. That perfectionist will say, well, what was I doing wrong that they thought I would respond to them anyway? There must be something I'm doing wrong. Maybe there's some secret sin in my life. Maybe I was supposed to be somewhere else instead of here, because if I'd have been here instead of there, then maybe they wouldn't have been in the air. So it's still your fault. You know, doing it right isn't enough. So you've got to figure out why it could have been even better. I said, perfectionists can be their own worst enemies on that kind of thing. But yeah, see, some nodding. I get it. You know what I'm talking about. It can help you sometimes. But man, I said it before. There was only one that was perfect, folks. You set perfection as a standard, you are guaranteed to depress yourself. There's only one that was perfect. I just hope. Remember when Swindoll, some of you aren't old enough, some of you are, Swindoll put his book out, I don't know, was it 80s, late 80s? 3 steps forward, 2 back. I love that book. Carl, you're going to think about the fact you lost 2, or you're going to rejoice you're up 1. Yeah. Took 3 forward, you took 2 back. Perfectionists will go, why did I lose those 2 steps? And they'll beat themselves up all day long. Common sense says you're still 1 step further than where you were, right? That's good news. You're making progress. Perfection belongs to Christ. Positionally, we are perfect, says Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we're in the body of Christ, seated far above all rule, power, and authority in this age or any age to come, because we belong to Jesus. That's positionally true. But on a day-by-day experience, we still struggle with what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember 1 John? Verse 8, if you say you don't sin, you deceive yourself. If you confess your sin, he will forgive you. Verse 10, if you say you've never sinned, you make God out a liar. Why? How many sin and fall short of the glory of God? 1 and 2. Now remember, we put the chapter division, 1 and 2. Why do I write these things? Yeah, so that if we sin, Gary will probably know this, that's called a first-class condition. If this happens, and it will, that isn't a third-class condition statement that says, well, if it happens, then you get this, or if this happens, then you get this. like we, you know, that's, we have that. No, that was written as a first. If this is true, and it is, so you could say when we sin. Because you're going to. But we have an advocate who stands within us, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Very Bible is very aware. I can strive for excellence doesn't mean I'm Jesus and sinlessly perfect. So don't make that your goal. Oh, you're trying to cop out and say, nah, I'm saying strive for godliness. But don't hang over. It's like me saying, I used to be able to jump and run. Right? In basketball, I was a garbage man. The church team wanted me there for one reason. I wasn't good enough to play real competitive basketball. I couldn't shoot, but I could jump. So it's like you just get underneath the basket and clear that thing out. But I would hurt my own players sometimes. I would, because, man, I get into him or our center. You know, I went up and he went up and I cut his elbow just like this and put him out of the game because I cut his face open. He starts bleeding all over the place. Then they're probably going, why do we have Carl out there playing basketball? You know, I go, football, baseball, you know, he does okay. Basketball, wrong game. Right? I am not looking for perfection. I'm looking for progress. You set yourself up for perfection, you're going to lose. What a shame. No one won at all but Jesus. Now, what am I saying? We're just about done. We can kick it for a couple questions if you want, or maybe we just call it good. Yes, Bible says three different types of enemies. Got it. Two verses. Why? Because all three of them can hurt you. So don't play one against the other. How am I solicited? World is external. Flesh is internal. Supernatural can be either. You can have overlap on that. How do I respond? With one of them, I evaluate. With one of them, I've got three different responses. I can run, I can renew, or I can see who's, how am I living this Christian life? On my own, or, you know, God, I'll bother you when it's really a big deal, but right now I can handle everything myself. Yeah, good luck. Or the demonic, I resist firmly in my faith. No. I'm suggesting different responses to different enemies. So when a Christian, and you've never done this, but I have, God, I don't get it. I try to walk sincerely with you, and I still got hammered. I mean, are you just sleeping up there? I mean, they told me at school, all I have to do is read Scripture. I do. Memorize Scripture. I do. Pray. I do. And I'm still getting whacked with something. Are you fair? What follows that? If it's demonic, there'll be a whisper like, oh, you're going to accuse God of unrighteousness and you call yourself a Christian? You're not even a Christian. A real Christian wouldn't do something like that. I'm saying I need to learn. Now, let's hit four things real quick. I've got four ways you recognize the demonic accusation. Now, this is important, so let's go ahead and do this. I may pick this up later in another talk, but I can do this in just a couple of minutes. I don't remember the order I've got in them. How do I know when those fiery arrows need to be, just ignore them and walk on, when they're from the Holy Spirit of God and I need to take it real serious, or when it's from an archer trying to hurt me? I've said number one is, what's going through your brain? Does it line up with Scripture? When I hear, I am so much more spiritual than you, so I'm not going to read my Bible for a month to give you a chance to catch up. I would suggest that 2 Timothy 2:15 says, that's a lie. When I hear, I confessed my sin, but I didn't say it sincerely enough, and my bottom lip didn't quiver, and I didn't cry, so that means since it didn't sound like it would sound to me, and you didn't respond the way I would respond, then you didn't really mean it. I go, no, actually it says when you confess, you agree with God, I'm going to go. I was wrong, you were right, God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Let's walk on. So when something whispers, pray again so it sounds more sincere, I'm going, that doesn't line up with Scripture. That's a lie. You don't have to do that. Second one. I think I said, listen to pronouns. Demons do not speak to Christians in a first-person singular pronoun. They might, if it's a response to a direct question, you already know what you're dealing with. But I'm talking about when the arrows are coming, the solicitation. You process, and I process, in a first-person singular pronoun. I. Remember how you conjugate it? I am, you are, he, she, it is, we are, you are, they are. I have probably gone too long. I probably have you mad at me. I hope I didn't tell too many goofy stories and lost you, 45 minutes ago. I should have used my time more effectively. I feel like a total failure for pastor. I would own up to all of that. You are such a lousy conference speaker. You never get it right. No matter what you do, someone else could have done it better. Why are you wasting their time? You even knew before you started, and you still tell dumb stories. You're just a loser. I don't process in a second person singular pronoun. I process first person. And if it's the accusation, the arrows, and it goes to a first person plural, we, I have heard, you take that speaking engagement and we'll kill your family. How about that? I just say, not if God wants us. As long as God wants me here, no one can take me out. And once God's done with me, no one can keep me here. So I'm not listening to losers. But on my worst day, I don't think, we are tired, aren't we? We didn't do as much homework as we should have, did we? We didn't memorize as much scripture as we were supposed to, did we? I don't process in a plural pronoun. I didn't do enough Bible reading. I promised I would take the garbage out, and I didn't. We didn't take out the garbage like we promised our wife, did we? Any of you promised any process that way? I don't. You don't either. But if you're dealing with more than one demon, and they say, we're going to get you, sucker. I go, that's not me, because I don't think that way. So I'm saying, I listen to pronouns. And if I am bombarded with the you this, you that, you always, you never, I'm going, that's not how I normally think. I had a woman say this to me, Carl, I keep hearing that I've committed the unforgivable sin. And then I hear, I blaspheme God. It's not that unusual. I go, how do you really hear it? Slow it down. What do you mean? Tell me word for word what you really hear. Well, I hear you blaspheme God. You're not saved. Oh, because what you told me was I blaspheme God, so I'm not saved. How'd you hear that? Well, it was barely in my face, like a finger point. It was you. Does that make a difference, Carl? Yeah, it does. But she says, you know what's interesting to me? She says, what's blasphemy? I said, well, we can talk about that. She goes, why would I think of a word that I don't even know what it means? Why would I think I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit when I have no idea? What does blasphemy mean? What was she saying to me? That didn't come from me. Because I wouldn't be thinking up something where I don't even know what the vocabulary means in the first place. That was insightful. That was good. Bullets or buckshot? The Holy Spirit, John 14, John 16, is here to comfort me, to correct me, to convict me. In other words, is that okay to use those metaphors? I love shooting, guys. I'm sorry. Right? Got my first 410 when I was 6. Because we hunted pheasants in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska as soon as I was big enough to carry a shotgun. So, when I hear, all this about how horrible guns are, and I go, okay. Quit driving your car and go back to riding horses, because they can kill a lot of people too, right? But we have a fundamental disagreement, on that. But why did I even say that? Bullets and buckshot. Can you tell I was up at 3:10 this morning? I had to be up to get out to the airport to get here tonight in time for Gary said he was willing to have. I couldn't do anything about that. So it's been a long day. The Holy Spirit cuts clean. This is what you need to deal with. This is what you need to confess. The Holy Spirit doesn't dangle a carrot over my nose and say, how can I torment you and make you feel horrible? It's like, Carl, deal with this. Buckshot, how's buckshot work? It's not clean. It's all over. Carl, my wife's Gail, right? Greatest wife in the whole world. So if any of you think you got her, I disagree, but that's okay. I'm glad you think what you do. Carl, you hurt Gail's feelings last night. Tell God you're sorry. Okay. No, when I got home from work, was it 5 o'clock? 6 o'clock? 7 o'clock? Went to bed at 12:30. So that was a short night. But God, could you cite me a little bit more what I said? I probably did it. I just don't know what I did. That's how the other side works. It's got to be close enough to what's true that it'll take your attention. Because then you just get frustrated and discouraged because I can never get to the bottom of it. So when I say, how does demonic accusation usually work? Usually it's buckshot. It's got to come close enough. Carl, don't you feel bad about that deer you ran over in the car when you guys were coming here from the... Well, we saw a deer, but we didn't run over a deer. Where's that coming from? That's crazy. That never even happened. I would blow that off in an instant. Bless you. But did I hurt someone's feelings? Jeepers, I sure could have. I don't know. So let me stare at my navel and spend an hour trying to figure out whose feelings I hurt. And then at the end of the hour, then I hear, I thought Christians redeemed the time. You've wasted the last hour. You haven't accomplished anything. I mean, when are you going to start redeeming the time instead of wasting the time? It's like I lose no matter what happens. Right? So bullets or buckshot. Does it violate Scripture? Listen to pronouns. And the last one I have, and we've got, I gave you a whole article on offensive prayer. When I pray, when I use offensive prayer, and it's those arrows, it will snuffle. It will put the fire out. I'll explain that more. Go to the last, you don't have to do it now, but just read what I put together. I preached on this during the summer, and I thought, why don't I just give that to you as an outline? Because I put a lot of verses in on how you can think through offensive prayer. We'll talk about that more later. But offensive prayer snuffs fiery arrows. So if I pray offensively and it puts out the fiery arrows, I go, I know what that was, because it stopped just as fast as it hit me. So I go, I've got three or four little ticker things that I'm listening for, looking for as I think through. Where's this coming from? Is this Holy Spirit or is this demonic? I don't know. Work through those four things. And do what? Resolutely oppose the stuff that's demonic. Don't play with it. Don't run from it. No, Jesus didn't run from the devil. He just said, get lost. Not playing your game. Now, if I said to you, could you reproduce a pie with three pieces that say world, flesh, devil, external, internal, or it could be either internal or external, two verses apiece for each one of them. How do I recognize it? I'm not going to repeat it again because I've done it three or four times. How do I respond? If you can do that, you can make something fairly simple out of something a lot of people go, whoa. I go, no, because we never think about it. But my premise is this. My premise is when I want to win, I better figure out how I'm being attacked. And if I won't take the time to figure out how the system works that God gave me to respond so I win, why do I shake my fist at God when I get my tail end kicked? That's on me. That's not on Him. Does that make sense? Pastor, I'm done.
Would you close and ask a blessing?
Yep. Father in heaven, I thank you for each person who's here. I thank you for each person who made the time to be here. I pray, Lord God, that no one would leave with less than they came in with. And I pray, O God, that this weekend that you would give us the privilege of learning how to not only recognize warfare, but how to biblically respond to warfare. And Lord God, I pray that you would give us not only the opportunity, but the courage to stand on your word and watch you at work. I pray through the Lord Jesus Christ.